There we go. Okay. All right. Can you hear me all right? Okay. Good. Good. Well, I want to thank Brother David for that sweet prayer. I love him as much or more than he loves me. I'm very thankful to and for the members and the friends of the Union Church, and thankful for this sweet privilege we have to meet together tonight. If you have your Bibles and want to turn to Matthew chapter 6 this evening. I had this on my mind, and then as I was gathering my thoughts just over the last hour or so, it took a completely different direction for me. So I do ask that you pray for us in our time together tonight, that the Lord will really open his word unto us, and that it would be a blessing for each one of us. Matthew chapter 6 starts with three parallels that I've tried to see and appreciate, and I've been drawn back to Matthew chapter 6 on multiple occasions, thinking about giving alms, praying, and fasting, and what the Lord himself taught in Matthew chapter 6. I suppose when I first considered Matthew chapter 6, what I saw first was how not to give alms, how not to pray, and how not to fast. I don't think that's the most important thing to take out of this message. What is also there in how not to do those three things is how that we should do those three things. And not only how we should do those three things, but that we should do those three things. So we should pray, we should give alms, and we should fast. I think there's special times in our lives when those three converge. And we're to pray without ceasing, but there are particular times when I feel like praying and fasting go hand in hand in the Word of God. This is an interesting occasion where giving alms also is present. What I was gonna try to bring before you tonight was just the beautiful object lesson that how these things can be done and should be done, and then what the Lord has promised in Matthew chapter 6 is that he will be the reward, and he'll furnish the reward rather than us seeking the reward of men. There is a reward that comes from God, not for these things, but in the doing of these things. And if you want to see a great example of that, we could turn to Acts chapter 10 and consider Cornelius, because Cornelius was one who was a devout, fearful of God, lover of God, child of God, and he was praying and fasting and giving alms. And the Lord heard and saw in secret and rewarded and blessed him openly in a mighty way. But that's not what I have on my mind exactly this evening, or at least this most recent part of this evening. What I noticed in reading through Matthew chapter 6 again is that there are kind of two parts of Matthew chapter 6, and I've considered both of them, but probably not realized and appreciated both of them in the context of being right here in the same lesson that Jesus Christ was teaching. So I would encourage you to give thought and attention to the first half of Matthew chapter 6, and that we should pray, that we should give alms, that we should fast, how that we shouldn't do it, and more importantly, how that we should, and the commitment that God has given in that when we do these things the way that we should do these things, will be blessed in them. And it won't be the reward that the reward that the hypocrites seek. It'll be the reward that the child of God seeks. But there's a second half of Matthew chapter 6 that I believe kind of starts in verse 19. And it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And so what I realize when I see the first 18 verses, and then I look at verse 19 and verse 20, is verse 19 and verse 20 is structured the same way. It tells us not to do something a certain way, but rather to do it a different way. And then that kind of tees up the last half or the duration of Matthew chapter 6 that I want to consider with you tonight. And that is, there's some things that we are not to be thinking about. There's some things that the Lord Himself told us to take no thought for. And I've considered those things before, but as I was looking at the structure of Matthew chapter 6, how it's not just how not to give alms, it's how to give alms. It's not just how not to pray, it's how to pray. And it's not just how not to fast, it's how to fast. It's not just how not to lay up our treasure or where to lay up our treasure in the earth, but rather to lay it up in heaven. Then I think what we see is that in the latter half of Matthew chapter 6, there's some things that we're encouraged not to think about. And one of the reasons why I need the encouragement not to think about these things is I am so prone and so predisposed in my nature to think about these things. But not only am I told what not to think about, and there's a great blessing in not thinking about things that we ought not think about, there's a blessing and there's something that the Lord has given us that we should think about. And if you look at Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So several times here, the Lord encourages us and commands us to take no thought for some things. And oddly enough, it's things that I've given much thought to. I've thought about my life. I've thought about my food. I've thought about my clothing. I've thought about my health. I've thought about my career. I've thought about my height. I'm 5'6", and a lot of times I wished I was 6'5", and wishing it never made it true. And it was something I finally got over, as much as you can believe it, since it's still on my mind, but I try to get over it. But what's interesting here is each and every time that the Lord encourages us not to take thought or to take no thought for these things, there is instead an encouragement of what we should do. So just like there's a way for us to give alms, there's a way for us to pray, and there's a way for us to fast that is godly and honorable unto God, there's some things that we'd be better to not think about, but in each of these, there's something that we can do. In verse 25, it says, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink." But verse 26 says, "Behold the fowls of the air." So there's one thing we're not supposed to do is think about those things. But contrary wise, instead of thinking about those things, behold the fowls of the air. And when we behold them, what we truly behold is what we find at the end of verse 26, "Your heavenly Father feedeth them." So rather than worrying about our natural needs or our food or our life or our body or our clothes, behold that your heavenly Father feedeth. Okay. Then we get to verse 27 and verse 28. And again, the question is, what's the consequence or benefit of you thinking on these things? And why take you thought for these things? Instead, consider. Just like behold the fowls of the air, we are to consider the lilies of the field. And just like we saw in verse 26, what we behold when we see the fowls of the air is that the Lord feedeth them. So when we consider the lilies of the field, what do we see when we consider them? We get to verse 30 and it says, "If God so clothe the grass of the field." So when we behold the fowls of the air, we see that the Lord feeds them. And when we consider the lilies of the field, we see that the Lord clothes them. And that brings us to verse 31, which is essentially a rehearsal of what he started in verse 25. And it says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. So this is the third time where we're told how not to think, and we're given something better to do. If rather than think on these things, behold how the Father feeds the fowls of the air. Rather than worrying about your raiment, consider how the Lord clothes the lilies of the field. And rather than readdressing this question of concern and carefulness and being fraught with it, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Then what you find out is just what the Lord had promised earlier when he talks about if we pray the way we ought to pray and we give alms the way we ought to give alms and we fast the way we ought to fast, the Lord who seeth in secret rewards openly. And if you're prone to Baptist like I am, I can tell you there's something about saying that God rewards us that makes me feel uncomfortable. I wasn't raised thinking that God would reward me. But Hebrews chapter 11 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so God has said he's a rewarder. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ has said God will see in secret and reward thee openly. And so what we find is there are consequences of how we pray. There's consequences of how we fast. There's consequences of how we give alms. And if we do it to be seen of men, we'll get that reward. But if we do it to bless God and to please God and to praise God, we have a reward in those things. And the reward in those things is not the blessing of men or the glory of men, but it's the blessing of God. And when I think on this lesson that Jesus Christ taught us, rather than to think on these things, consider and look at the sufficiency of God and what he's done for us, and seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, it reminds me of something that the Apostle Paul wrote over in Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. And that does, we might think that the opposite of careful is careless, right? And the Lord is not saying, don't be careful, be careless. He's saying, don't be careful. And what this word careful means is not necessarily that you're mindful of something or that you're giving care or showing care. This is when we're troubled. And oddly enough, the Greek word that's transliterated here as careful is the same Greek word that's transliterated as thought over here in Matthew chapter 6. So when it says give no thought, it's saying don't be careful for those things. Don't be full of care about those things. Don't be discouraged and overwhelmed about those things. And just like Jesus Christ taught, what we're going to find is the Apostle Paul teaches the same thing in Philippians chapter 4. It says, be careful for nothing, but this doesn't just say, don't be careful. There's something for us to do while we're not being careful and fraught and troubled. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So it's the same thing when you get back to Matthew chapter 6. It doesn't say, don't pray. We should pray. It even says the Lord knows what we need and what we stand in need of before we pray. Now, we could probably, in our selfishness, say, well, there's our reason not to pray, is the Lord already knows what I stand in need of. But even Jesus Christ, knowing that the Lord knows what we stand in need of, still said to pray. He said, before you pray. It doesn't say instead of you praying. We should still pray for the things, and here specifically, when we're praying for things that we stand in need of, that we would have the Lord supply, that's what supplication is. And praying with in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God. And what we find is there is a consequence of thinking this way. There's a consequence on thinking on better things. There's a consequence of not thinking on worse things. And what we find here is a beautiful treatise, a beautiful case that the Apostle Paul makes for the consequence of thinking on good things. And I don't mean just, you know, don't worry, be happy. That's so flippant and superficial. I'm saying that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us a great liberty on some things, in some liberty in some things for us to think about. He's given us things that we can think about that bring the consequences that the Apostle Paul writes here in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a difference that makes. When you think about the things that we can think about and be careful about and worried about, that we can look about us, there's what Jesus Christ said essentially is there's enough wickedness around us, there's enough evil around us that it could consume us. We could be completely overwrought and overrun by it, but there's a peace of God that passeth all understanding that can keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. I think one of the reasons the Apostle Paul could write this, moved by the Holy Spirit, but to say that thinking this way would keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, he had it on great authority because it was Christ Jesus that said, take no thought for these things, but rather consider and behold and seek. So finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What a beautiful gift the Lord has given us to that he's given us good things, and that he's even told us how to identify the things that should occupy our thoughts and our concerns. If you look at the things that he's told us not to take thought for, those are not pure and lovely. They're not of a good report. They're thinking about lack. It's fear and uncertainty and doubt. And the world has plenty of that. The world loves to overturn us with fear and uncertainty and doubt. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's not given us the spirit of uncertainty or the spirit of doubt. He's given us the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. What's sounding in our mind? What are we hearing? What are we contemplating? What are we considering? It says, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things. I think those are the same things. I think that these things in verse 8 and that those things in verse 9 are the same things. If there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I think that's one of the ways in which God, who seeth in secret, rewards us openly. Just like when we pray the way we should, we give alms the way that we should, and we fast the way that we should, when we think the way we should, when we think the way we should, there is a peace of God, and there is a God of peace. And without the God of peace, there is no peace of God, right? But it says, those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There's a few places I want to consider with you this evening where we have object lessons that this is true. So we have it taught by Jesus Christ and we have it taught by the Apostle Paul, but we can see that these things are true because Jesus Christ said them. They're true because the Apostle Paul wrote them as moved by the Holy Spirit, but they're also going to be true by experience and object lesson. And I want to, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10 is a great contrast or a comparison by contrast. And we're going to find two sisters, two ladies who are confronted with the exact same circumstance because they're two sisters in the same place at the same time. And in Luke chapter 10, excuse me, in verse 38, it says, now it came to pass as they went, this is Luke chapter 10, verse 38, that it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus, in his answer, not just only taught Martha something that she needed to know, he didn't just confirm something that Mary needed to know. I think there's a lesson here that we need to know, right? There's something for us to know. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Remember what we just read that the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, be careful for nothing. Well, Martha wasn't just careful for nothing, she was careful for everything. She was much encumbered. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. That's just the opposite of being careful for nothing. She was careful about many things. Thou art careful and troubled. And those here are synonyms, right? To have this kind of carefulness, to be fraught about it, that is troubling and it troubles our water. But it says, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, when you have a big long list of things on one side, and then you got just one thing, I tell you, I'd love to just have one thing, just focus on one thing. Now, the devil has many things for us to be careful about, to be fearful about, to be uncertain about, to be doubting about. But the Lord has made this pretty clear, and it's a great blessing that there's one thing. There's one needful thing. When you look at all the things we can be fearful, uncertain, and doubting about, but oh, how Mary had found that one thing that was needful. And she did what? She chose it, right? I think this is something that we're called to do. We are called to choose that one needful thing, that better part, that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. Another place we could go is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, where there's this beautiful tapestry of faith, people who walked by the very same faith that we've been given today. You look at Abraham and Sarah in verse 8. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's jump down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, when I think about that, I think about Lot's wife. Right? I think she was mindful of the country she was leaving. And she turned to embrace it, and all it had was fear, uncertainty, doubt, and worry. And there's consequences of thinking that way, right? But the consequence here for us is to say, like these strangers and these pilgrims, that we desire a better country. It says, if they had been mindful or careful, if they had been worried and overwrought with thinking about that that was behind them, they might have had opportunity or acted on their desire to have returned. But just like we've seen in every other place we read tonight, there's a beautiful contrast. There's times we feel very Martha in our carefulness, but we're called to be Marys, right? There's a blessed liberty in being a Mary at the feet of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what Martha needed to know is what Jesus Christ taught in Matthew chapter 6. Don't be thinking about all these things. You think about the right thing, the one thing, the needful thing. Guess what? Those other things, they'll take care of themselves, right? You'll be blessed with all those things. And this isn't, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not saying how to get good things, but I'm telling you this, there are consequences of thinking like Martha, and it brings trouble. There are consequences of thinking like Mary, and it brings peace at the feet of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What was that better part? It was that she could sit at his feet and hear of his word. So here what we find in Hebrews chapter 11 about these who desire a country, and instead of being careful or mindful about the country that they left, it says, but now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I want to close tonight in John chapter 14, where I think we've heard Jesus Christ preach it, we've heard the Apostle Paul preach it. Here, John records these words of Jesus Christ for us as well. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, we know how our heart can be troubled, right? It can be troubled the way Martha's heart was troubled, and it's when we're careful about many things. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That sounds almost too good to be true. It sounds almost too simple. Of all the things, the many things that we could think about, that we could instead just think about Jesus Christ, that we could consider him. We believe in God, believe also in him. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that what we just read in Hebrews chapter 11? I took my bookmark out. I shouldn't have done that. Hebrews chapter 11, it says, they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's the very promise that Jesus Christ makes in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Later in John chapter 14, in verse 27, we find again a consequence of thinking the way that the Lord has encouraged us to think. In verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Right here, Jesus Christ has put these two right next to each other so that we can see that when we're not careful and when we're not troubled, what's left when all that's taken away is the peace that Jesus Christ has given. Not this false, feigned peace that the world gives. Because the world has a peace to offer, but you've got to go through the muck and the mire of everything that the world wants you to think about to try to get there. The world says, you'll have peace if you're wealthy. Well, then here's what you have to do to be wealthy. You'll have peace if you're wise. Well, here's what you have to do to be wise in the world. This is not the kind of peace that Jesus Christ has given. It's not based on those things that could occupy our carefulness and our mindfulness and our attention. In John chapter 16, verse 33, as that chapter comes to a close, in verse 33, it says, "These things." And I think these may be the same these things that we read about in Philippians chapter 4, which is the same those things that we read about in chapter 4. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." So the Lord gives us peace, but he tells us where and how we have access to the peace he's given us. It's in him. "I've spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." And here's another great contrast. There's a great contrast between peace and tribulation. When we think on the things that we, by our nature, want to think on, we find tribulation. When we think on the good part, when we choose to think on that better part that the Lord has given us, when we consider and we behold and we seek, we look at our Savior Jesus Christ, we're at his feet, and we hear from his word. It says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." And you remember the Lord's told us why we can be of good cheer, because we know him. And that's what we found in Hebrews chapter 11 is to come unto him, we must know him, believe that he is, and believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we go back to Philippians chapter 4, just to close. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." I think this is where I want to get. Yes, okay. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God," and this is the very peace that Jesus Christ was talking about, "the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My peace I give unto you, my peace I leave unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. This peace that passeth all understanding. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise." I think that describes our Savior Jesus Christ. If you think on Jesus Christ, you're going to be thinking on these things. When we think on him, there's no contrast to these things. If you want to think about one who is true and honest and just and pure and lovely, of a good report, virtuous and worthy of our praise, think on him. Think on Jesus Christ and what he's given us to think. And those are the things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen, not just in the Apostle Paul, but in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I so appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. I hope that we can not think on some of the things that we ought to not think on, and instead think on the things by looking at what God has done, giving him praise, honor, and glory. We'll find a peace that this world cannot afford, and yet the Lord has put it right here for us. Thank you, Brother James.